So let's get started on our second half of tonight, just to be sensitive to our time. So I'm going to shift gears in the second part. I'm going to talk about, for those of us in the midst of the struggle with pornography, like, how do we fight it, basically? So what are the lies that we hear from our own flesh when we fight pornography ourselves? And then again, what's the truth that God tells us in the midst of the fight that we have? Excited about the second half because we get to good news of the gospel, God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really bigger than the deepest, darkest places of our sin. So let's go ahead and jump in. So let's talk about those of us who are fighting pornography. Like, what's the lie that we hear? Here's the first one I want to talk about. You hear Satan in your flesh say that you are guilty and that you will never be forgiven. So in the aftermath of pornography, your flesh kicks into high gear, right? So not only have you struggled with lust and failed, but now you've got a whole host of other spiritual battles that you've got to fight. I'm a big believer that demons never travel alone. So by that I mean that evil is going to tempt you, and when you give in to temptation, now it's going to pile on with all kinds of other things that are just as deadly and just as destructive as the initial sin itself that we fall into. This enormous spiritual battle begins for us, right? When we struggle with pornography, when we fail, when we get into it, and we begin to feel this deep abiding sense of guilt and shame, and this feeling that you are irreparably broken, that you are unredeemable. And then when sin really gets its hooks into you, what you really begin to feel is overwhelming despair. You begin to hear this voice that says, why should you even fight? Because you're just going to go back. There's no hope for change. So the next minute or two we're going to do, let's talk about the multiple demons that come at us when we fight pornography and when we give in to temptation, what else goes on in our fight. So first of all, when you think about, like, there is an aspect of shame and guilt that's really good. When you think about for a second, what would the world be like if no one ever felt guilty? It'd be terrible. It'd be horrific, right? So part of our experience of shame and guilt, it begins with something good very often. Your shame tells you, look, you're broken. You're needy in some way. Shame often, not always, but often starts with good, godly conviction that I have done something wrong. Something is broken in me and I need to repent. I need to put my trust in Jesus. However, good conviction over your sin very easily in your fight against pornography is transformed into something that is very different. That is a poisonous kind of evil that I think is demonic, right? The destructive power of this kind of demonic shame leads you to just turn on yourself with self-destructive self-loathing. What this kind of shame says to you is not only that you've done something wrong, which is true, but that you are wrong. So the power of shame is really this identity statement, right? About this is all you are. This defines who you are. This is all you will ever be. Shame says to you that you have a spiritual stain on you that you will never get off, no matter how hard you try. It tells you that people actually knew you, they would be horrified at your sin. And that they would ridicule you, they would reject you. So again, the sense of hopelessness is what very often this kind of shame produces. Demonic evil shame tells you that you're broken, but it never gives you the path forward towards redemption. So it leaves you hopeless without any positive avenue for how can I change, you know, for the better. It essentially leaves you hopeless, like we said. So if any of us here, in the past or the present, we struggle with pornography, this experience of shame is very likely a huge part of your fight. When you read the Bible, you can see that this kind of shame shows up very early. Think again about the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. It's one of the very first effects, I would say, of Adam and Eve's experience of evil and sin. So you remember what happens, right? The first thing Adam and Eve do in Genesis 3, we're told that they've sinned, so the eyes of both of them are open, and they knew that they were naked. So they get to work. They sew fig leaves together, and they make loincloths, and then they go and they hide from God. Have you ever thought about what's going on here? Why do they do this? They're married. You're the only two people on earth. Nakedness is not a problem at this point. What I believe is going on here is that Adam and his wife, because of their sin against God, they begin to feel an evil kind of shame. That I've got to run and I've got to hide now. I've got to try to cover over the sinful thing that I've done, and I'm going to run from God as a result. So shame makes us feel this way, doesn't it? It makes us feel like fugitives in our own home, on the run. We're fearful of God. You don't want to be around somebody else. Shame makes us hide from other people and God and hold people at arm's length. It makes us alienate ourselves so that you're not honest about our sin. It makes us struggle to be open and honest in our relationships. Again, it preaches to you this awful lie that you're guilty, you're condemned, and you could never be forgiven for what you've done. The special deadly part about shame in the context of sexual sin and pornography is that often for people in the struggle, it's the false pleasure of sexual sin that can be often used as an attempt to deal with the shame that you feel. So this vicious cycle can really begin to start unless shame is dealt with through the power of the gospel. The cycle is, I look at pornography, I feel terrible. I feel deep shame after what I've done. And I want to feel better. I don't want to feel that way. It feels horrible to feel irreparably broken and full of shame. But if you turn your back to the grace of the gospel in this moment of God telling you that you can be forgiven through repentance and faith, and instead go back to pornography to make you feel better from the shame, there's a very hellish cycle that only accelerates this deeply entrenched feedback loop that leaves you stuck in sin, shame, guilt, more sin to deal with the shame. That's very easily the cycle of addiction for pornography for a lot of people. So what's the good news? What's the good news for those of us who fight pornography and we see the crippling guilt and we feel the shame? The good news of the gospel is that the gospel is good news of God's forgiveness that is real for guilty people, for shame-filled people. However deep the pain and the brokenness of your sin, God's gospel has the power to bring healing to you no matter how dirty you feel and how gross you feel. So let's talk about the power of the gospel now in fighting the demons, right? It's not only lust, but the crippling guilt and the shame that makes you feel so stuck. So the first thing about the gospel is, again, we have to see it's a message of forgiveness and pardon that is real, that God gives to sinners. Listen to Romans 5, it's probably a very well-known passage, but Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." First part tonight, we said some hard things. We put pornography under a microscope, and it's a terrible thing to think about what it is. And for those of you who are Christians who struggle with pornography, one of the hardest parts about it is that when we view pornography, part of you enjoys that. Part of that feels good. It feels good to immerse myself in a place that has some of the worst examples of human evil. And that can feel very depressing and very overwhelming. And if you feel that way in the midst of your fight, you have to hear this again. And you have to begin to believe it's really true for you. That at the right time, while you're still weak, Christ died for ungodly people. You can begin to see how dark your heart is in your attraction to pornography. Then Jesus coming to die for weak, sinful people begins to be really good news. That makes a lot of sense. You can begin to see someone that you're somebody who needs a savior. You need someone who puts your faith in someone who's stronger than the evil that you feel inside of you, the evil that you see in our world. You need to put all your hope and trust in the gospel message. It's only in Jesus' cross that you learn the truth about yourself and the truth about who God really is. Right? The gospel tells us that our sin is so nasty, it is so vile, that it requires the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with it. But the cross also says that God's love is so good. It is so gracious that he freely gave his own son to cover your sins and to take away your guilt and the shame that you feel. The gospel tells that Jesus came to die for real, bona fide sinners, people who understand that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a nasty person. I'm a wicked person. And that he is my only hope to know God's forgiveness and to know the power of his grace to actually change things in my life. If you understand that pornography is a very evil thing, and you've participated in something very evil, you consume it. Again, the message of the gospel is the greatest news you'll ever hear. So the gospel message deals with your guilt, but it also takes away the shame, right? It just sticks to you. It feels very hard to get off of you. Again, to go back to Genesis 3, do you remember what God does? When God shows up and his children have sinned against him, does he make them stand trial for the rebellion? Say guilty as charged. It would have been completely fair for God to do this. No, he calls out to them. He says, where are you? He wants them to see that you're lost. You need my help. And then what else does God do? Do you remember what he does? He covers them, right? He makes skins of animals to cover them by his loving kindness. He declares judgment on Satan, that Satan's going to be defeated. He declares judgment on their sin. And then again, like I said a second ago, he kills these animals, right, to cover over their guilt and their shame. And that is such a beautiful, powerful picture of the gospel. The idea was that their sin was horrible and it deserved death. It was that bad. So what God did is he provided a substitute that would just experience the penalty of death so that they could be clothed by his kindness and his love. God covers Adam and Eve. What he's saying is, look, your attempts to deal with your shame are never going to work. You can't cover this, but I can. And I'm going to cover you through my provision. That is exactly what we receive in the gift of the gospel. The Lord Jesus has come to give his life for us, to cover over our guilt and our shame with his righteousness. So this is how you will fight in your battles with pornography. This is how you get out of the cycle, right, that we get stuck into in our fight with pornography. The cycle that's sin, guilt, shame, and then more sin. You get out of that cycle by trusting the gospel not only to help me fight pornography, but to help me get away from the crippling shame and guilt. Only God's forgiveness in the gospel is powerful enough to do this. Nothing else will work. Shame turns us inward on ourselves. It isolates us in a private world of pain. But the love of the gospel sets us free from the self-imposed imprisonment of isolation and enables us to get up and to believe that God can forgive me and I'm going to keep fighting my sin. So let's talk about another lie. What's another lie you hear when you fight pornography? Here's another one. The lie you hear from your flesh is that you're a slave. You've done this many times, and you're going to keep doing it, and you're stuck, and you're never going to get out. You'll never be able to stop pornography. So again, as we said a second ago, lust is not our only enemy in the fight against pornography. There's also that sense of hopelessness, that sense of powerlessness that we often feel. For those of us who have struggled with pornography, we understand what that feels like, right? You can be in a season where it feels like I'm going three steps forward and then one or two steps back. Some of you may be in a season where at best, right, it's one step forward and maybe two or three steps back. If you're in a season where you feel like even no more defeat than victory, you just begin to think, I'm never going to beat it. I'm never going to get out of it. And tragically, many Christians in churches, after struggling with pornography for years and years, they can just feel hopeless. Our sinful flesh, again, works very hard to destroy hope in your life and to make you believe and act like you're a slave and to tell you this is just who you are. This is who you're, all you will ever be. Slaves don't fight because there's no point in fighting. I'm going to lose. Slavery is not only a feeling of powerlessness, but it's an identity. You begin to think about yourself. Some of us in our battle with pornography may feel like one of the millions of people who worked in the communist Russia during the Soviet Empire in the Cold War. Listen to this quote. I thought it was pretty amazing. This is a prisoner that lived in one of these Soviet work camps. He escapes and then he goes back. Listen to what he says. He says, freedom isn't for us. We're chained to this place for the rest of our lives, even though we aren't wearing chains. We can escape. We can wander about, but in the end, we'll come back. Has anybody ever felt that way in your fighting against sexual sin? It's very easy, again, in our battles of pornography to feel the sense of despair and to think, God's word must be true for all these other people, but it can't be true for me. So what's the truth, right? All that is the lie that you hear and feel. What's the truth? The truth is the gospel is also good news about freedom to fight and power to fight. Again, from Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. For the death Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Right? So the gospel tells me not only the good news that God's going to come and he's going to cover my guilt, he's going to deal with my shame, but he also tells me good news about real freedom to actually resist and to fight my sin. Paul teaches us that a fundamental part of the Gospels is a wonderful truth that you really are free. No matter what you think, no matter what you feel, no matter what your flesh tells you, you really are free. And again, your flesh desperately works to help you, to make you not believe this, that it's really true. And so what do you do if you feel like there's no way this can be true? You have to base the truth about your freedom not on what you feel. And you have to base the truth about your freedom not even on how many victories you've had. You base the truth about your freedom on what God himself has said. And if you're a Christian, if you're united to Jesus, the truth is you really are free. You really have been set free from your sin. And that's always true. It's true on the days where by God's grace you say no to pornography, and it's true even on the days when you give in to temptation. You're not fighting sin so that I can finally get free. You're fighting sin because you already are free. It's just always true. The Bible tells us that apart from God's grace and the work of the Spirit, we're dead. What strikes me is that dead people don't fight anything, ever. They have no desire and they have no ability to do so. Just means that even if I have the desire to fight, even if I want to get back up and repent of my sins and keep going, it's a sign that God's grace is at work. You haven't been left to drown in your sin. Struggling and fighting sexual sin means that the Spirit is at work. And so that perspective gives us all kinds of hope to fight. It helps silence this voice, right, which tells you that evil is just bigger. It's just more powerful than God's work in our life. Intense, long-term struggles where we fight and we fight and we fight sexual sin. I believe that's the normative Christian life. It's not a sign that you're not a believer. It's not a sign that you're spiritually mature. Also wants to see that freedom to fight means that there's always hope for change. There's always hope for change. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So the Bible teaches us that this change, right, sanctification, it's not only a promise from God, but it's also a process, right? That he works in us, and he's going to do it throughout your entire life. And because we're so certain that this process is real, this means I don't have to be afraid of my sin. It is not the boogeyman that's going to get me one day. And I don't have to feel despair that I'm never going to change. Some of you need to hear this because pornography has had its hooks all in you for so long that you feel like there's just no way I could ever get away from it. Others of you may have a lot of fear because you're married to someone who struggles and you just think, will there ever be change, right? It's crucial to see that the battle for sexual purity, like all our battles with sin, it's not about the perfection, right, you're going to achieve in this life. It's about the spiritual direction I'm always headed. It's about persevering on the path of repentance and faith, about patiently trusting the work of the Spirit over the long haul over your entire Christian life. In the battle against lust and pornography, victory or defeat is not determined by how many times you get knocked down. Victory or defeat is determined whether by you, by the grace and help of God, get back up and you repent of your sins and you persevere in your fight against evil all the way to the end. Okay, let's talk about some practical things. Again, it's kind of a big picture of theologically, what does the fight against pornography look like? But some of you might think, that's all great, it's wonderful. What do I practically do, right? Here's a couple things. So first, I'll say, if you've ever looked at pornography more than once, you have to have a filter on basically every internet device that you have your hands on. You can get software like Covenant Eyes. It's a cheap monthly fee, 10 bucks or less, I think. It'll filter out a lot of pornography. It'll send a report to someone else so you can read your internet activity. Those of you who are parents, I think it's essential. Like, it is a non-negotiable thing in your house. Every device that's connected to the internet has something like this. For the safety of our children, it just has to be there. Others, brothers of you, if pornography has been a long-standing, persistent problem that you have fought for many years, and you just think, I don't feel any victory in this. I would encourage you to actually make it pretty much impossible to access the internet any place that isn't public for either a significant amount of time or maybe permanently. That would be my recommendation. Does that sound crazy or extreme? I think Jesus gives us the right frame of mind. In Matthew 5, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, we tear it out. If your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Now, clearly he's not arguing that you dismember yourself. But what he's saying is your fight with evil will be costly. It will be costly for you. Are you at a point in your battle against pornography that you're willing to suffer even being inconvenienced? Because it's an inconvenience to have a filter block out my ESPN website sometimes. Right? It's inconvenient to have to drive somewhere to just use the internet because you don't have access to it in your home. There might be times you suffer the inconvenience of not having internet access on every device in your house, that you have very limited internet access, right? But here's the deal. I don't think we're even beginning to follow what Jesus says in Matthew 5 if we're not willing to consider doing any of these things in our fight against pornography. The scriptures say over and over that you're to flee sin. And if you know internet porn is going to slaughter you whenever you get close to it, I would encourage you to see that you're not fleeing your sin if there's no distance between you and your temptations. I'm convinced that some of the most important battles you will ever win against pornography are the battles you're too smart to show up to the battlefield to fight. Because I know if I go there, if I get close enough to it, I'm going to lose. So we have to develop this mindset that fleeing from sin is not legalism and is not cowardice. It is a huge part, I think, of winning the battle. Last thing I want to say about practical things, what does it look like to fight pornography and lust, is that you have to understand the wider, deeper battles that fuel your attraction to lust and pornography. So lust, particularly the struggle with pornography, it's always going to seek to serve a purpose in your life, always. And you need to think carefully about what purpose am I looking for this thing to serve in my life. I don't think we'll make headway at all until we start thinking that way. You turn to pornography because you're looking for it to do something for you, right? To give you a sense of escape from the hard things of life. When life feels hard, when you are frustrated, when you are angry, when you are lonely, when you feel depressed, right? That's when pornography comes into our view and begins to look very attractive because it offers you escape from hard things. Where I don't have to feel, I don't have to fight, I can just check out. When life feels bad, you want to run to something good, even if it's destructive and evil. And pornography for a lot of us has been our drug of choice we have used to escape hard things in your life that you have to know how to face. So for some of us, pornography serves as a way to run away and hide yourself from other spiritual battles that you have to learn how to fight. All right, I'll give a brief illustration I'm talking about here, so you know what I'm talking about. This is a scene from my own life. I'll do a little self-disclosure. This is a story that happened when I was in college. So it's the summer after my sophomore year. I'm working at a Christian camp in North Carolina, Camp Timberlake. I've been training for this camp, so it's the very beginning of the summer. Camp hasn't started yet, but it's going to start soon. So I'm driving through small town North Carolina. I have no idea hardly where I'm going, and I get caught with a speeding ticket. To my great frustration, I discover you can't just mail in your money in North Carolina. I have to show up in court in the state. It's some tiny little town, right, that I've been to like once in my entire life. I don't even remember the name of it. All right, so to simplify this part of the story, I go to court and I basically say something to a judge and somebody says, hey, you should say this, and it worked. So basically, I make this request that the judge dismiss the ticket because of the fact it's my first offense and I don't live in North Carolina. The catch is, you can't get another ticket within the state within a certain amount of time. If you do, you have to pay both tickets. All right, you with me? So, I'm like, great, this is going to work out fine. About 2 months go by, and I think it's the final week of camp. I'm driving, and I'm still in North Carolina, and guess what happens? Yep, another speeding ticket. And I can vividly remember the anger that I feel. And I'm so mad. I feel so stupid, right? All I had to do is not get a ticket for like another month. And I'm so frustrated. I'm so angry with myself. And the more I'm sitting there, I'm waiting for the, I know he's going to give me a ticket. He goes back to his car. He says, I'll be right back. And I just know, like, here comes a ticket. And the more I think about this, the angrier I become. And I'm so frustrated, I can hardly see straight. This next thing may sound kind of crazy for some of y'all, but some of y'all may understand this. You know what the next thing I'm going to think about? I really want pornography. Bad. So that's basically what I do. I stop at a gas station not long after this. The first gas station I come to, lo and behold, has pornography. I buy it. I look at it. Let's think about this episode in my life. Let's break down the key moments. What were my first steps towards evil? It wasn't pornography. It really wasn't. Definitely not. That was step two, or at least three, in the sin process. My first steps towards evil were the anger and the frustration that I felt. And if I was really honest in this moment, I'd slowed down enough to think about it, I was angry at God, which I know sounds pretty crazy. I'd done something so stupid and so foolish. And instead of seeing this moment as God's fatherly correction and discipline to help me see, like, dude, you need to slow down, you've got a driving problem, instead I hated myself in that moment. And I hated God. Instead of letting myself be humbled in this moment in a good, godly way that helped me see that you really need to change, instead I went straight to anger as a way to not feel like such a failure, right? And I didn't want to feel that way. I don't want to feel that kind of anger and frustration. I didn't want to hate myself in this moment. So in the aftermath of the ticket, I want to get away from that desperately. And so I turned to pornography, a well-known drug of choice for me at that time, to bury the anger, to bury the frustration that I felt. Listen, I'm willing to bet that for some of you here with a history of struggling with pornography, there's a similar pattern in your life that's very similar to what I just described. That pornography for you is a way to numb yourself so you don't have to feel your anger. You don't have to feel your frustration. You don't have to feel futility, right? Things just feel so broken. And these are all things that regularly happen in our lives. Some of you might be in marriages that feel really broken in some really important ways that leaves you heartache and anger. And this deep anger and frustration that you feel in your marriage, it's the seedbed that is constantly nourishing your temptations to pornography. And I would say that if that's you, you need to see that you have to learn how to face your anger. I need to know what to do and I feel so broken and I don't know how to fix anything. I need to know how to experience that by faith. And if I don't do that, pornography's allure in your life to numb yourself, it will always be overwhelmingly tempting. Honestly, this is a part of the battle of pornography that I didn't see this until much, much later in my life. That pornography is a twisted but easy escape from the hard work of sanctification, where we face hard things, where we feel hard things, and we have to know how to do all that by faith and not run away. Okay, let's do one more lie. It's our last lie that we feel in our fight with pornography. This is the last one we'll do. I'm all alone in my fight. Nobody knows about my struggle and nobody cares. All right, so we've already talked about this deep sense of loneliness and isolation that comes with struggling with pornography. We mentioned earlier that the nature of the technology of the internet, right, makes it so that this is a sin that thrives in isolation. For some of us, you've kept your battle pornography in the dark for way too long. And over the years, you've just felt really dejected and just starved spiritually. Maybe some of us have kept an entire world of lust in the dark for so long that you've begun to believe this is how it needs to be. This needs to stay quiet and in the dark. Christians, you have to see this. You have to see the evil strategy is always to isolate you and then destroy you. But I want you to think that if you're feeling all alone in your battle of pornography, I want you to consider, could it be that you're all alone because you've chosen that? You've chosen a place of painful isolation rather than dealing with the glorious hard work of open, honest relationships where I actually know people well enough that I can talk about my sin. Could it be you're all alone because you don't think it's possible there's a community of people who would listen, who would love you, who would seek to help you? We're convinced often that no one cares about our pain, and sadly, you create the self-fulfilling prophecy that only reinforces your sense of solitude. The cycle is that you're wrongly convinced that no one's there, that no one could help, that no one cares. So what do? You isolate yourself from people even more. You withdraw from people even more. And then what happens when you isolate yourself? Well, you feel even more lonely, and you feel even more sure that nobody cares, that no one's there. So what's the truth in all this? God's truth is that the gospel leads me to a community of people who really can help. The scriptures begin with this crucial statement about one of the most fundamental needs as a human being. God says in Genesis, it's not good that a man should be alone. Now, initially, that's about marriage in the Bible. When you read the rest of the scriptures, it's obvious that that statement is also about something even bigger than marriage itself. It's about your fundamental need for a relationship within God's people. You can see our fundamental need for a relationship and the fact that, again, think about how the Bible begins and ends. It begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding as well. It begins with God telling the man it's not good for him to be alone, and then he creates the woman to fill this God-given need for connection, for a relationship. The final scene of the Bible is also a wedding, right? It's a wedding even bigger than the first wedding in the scriptures. The final scene of the Bible is pictured as this eternal wedding night, where the bride, the church, the New Jerusalem, is coming from heaven, and she's ready. She's ready to be forever united with Jesus Christ. So our eternal destiny as human beings is relationship, right? For connection. Connection and union with God, and then also people as well. And when you think about this truth and apply it to our struggle with sin and our struggle with sanctification, this means you just were never made to fight sin alone. You can't do that. It will never work. If sin's strategy is to isolate you and kill you off, that means you fight by connecting yourself to people, to other brothers and sisters who really would help you in your fight. I'm sure that you've heard, right? It's dangerous to swim alone, right? Tell our kids that all the time. The reason is if you start to drown, if you get in trouble, nobody's going to know. You're just going to drown. And of course, this the same thing is true for us, right? Pornography. If you're drowning in it, would anybody know? What would your fight look like if people knew you well enough so that somebody would jump in and they would go after you and say, well, let me help you. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to fight alone. You cannot fight pornography in isolation alone. You have to let other people into the fight. You need friends. You need pastors. You need elders, counselors, small group leaders, people who are connected to God's church, who put their faith in Jesus, who are going to be there to help you. So if you're sitting here tonight and you haven't done this ever, or if you haven't done it in a long time, here's my homework. This next week, call a Christian friend and say, I want to talk to you about a struggle of mine. Can you just listen? If you do this, this is what you're going to discover. You're really not alone. You're going to discover that God's love and mercy and healing actually has hands and feet and eyes in the people of God. And you'll discover the truth of God's word, right, when we do this. We'll discover the truth of what God says in places like Hebrews, where he says, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or James 4, right? Confess your sins to one another so you may be healed. Okay, one final thing I'm going to say is the last thing I'm going to say. The final thing I want to say is that if pornography is about hardening your heart, if it's about isolating yourself and teaching you that people are things to be used and then thrown away, this means you also fight pornography by seeking to love and care for people. You fight the evil pornography by cultivating a heart of love for real people instead of a heart of cold indifference. It really becomes difficult to sustain a pornography habit as long as your heart is soft to people, as long as you view people as they really are. They're precious image bearers who have inherent value and dignity and honor. We as men, we especially need to rehabilitate our view of women so that women aren't reduced to body parts. We actually see them as they really are, right? Image bearers, they're full of wonder and glory. We have to grow in our love and understanding of women in non-sexual ways so that we begin to rehumanize women. We see them as they really are. Pornography teaches you to become hard towards people and to view them as things. They're not human beings. They're just things that we use and we throw away like pieces of trash. So that means we fight pornography by loving and valuing people, more than you value having an appetite satisfied. Men, you fight pornography every single time you serve women, and you don't ask for anything in return. You fight pornography every time you demonstrate empathy and compassion and care to the women in your life. Men, we fight pornography and consider that every woman, right, is in a pornographic video is a real person that is somebody's daughter. Someone who has a father and a mother, someone who has the same dignity and value as our own mother, our sister, or our daughter. Christians, men and women, we fight pornography and we see that every interaction with every person on earth is a new opportunity to serve and love someone rather than just use people to get whatever you want. Okay, let's conclude. Time for tonight. We have a little bit of time left. Are there questions, comments we want to do before we close tonight?
I'll make a comment, Eric. Thank you. And a great deal of what you said, actually, I think fits very well with what I preached last Sunday on temptation. I mean, you know, it's exactly what James talks about in terms of how we're tempted. You know, the evil desire that we have that then gives birth to sin that grows into death. This is a, you know, a great example of how that plays itself out in our lives.
Any other thoughts? Any other comments? Yes.
Do you have an age that you recommend introducing that concept of pornography to boys?
That's a great question. Yeah, I might just feel like as parents, just viewing our talk about sex with kids as like ongoing discipleship is a big deal. Like a lot of us, like it's crazy, and people I hear in counseling, they're like, yeah, my parents never said anything about sex. I learned it all from the internet. Or I had like one conversation and that was it. And for a lot of us, that was the story, right? Your parents had like one sex talk and then they're done. Which to me is just not what the Bible calls us to discipling our kids. Like there's a whole series of conversations about why is this good? Why does evil destroy this? It is not like a one and done conversation. I mean, I think that is not what we're called to at all. So I think it's a series of ongoing conversations that we have. I think as early as our kids know what sex is, we can at least say in vague ways they don't spill out of detail, there are ways that we're tempted to misuse this, right? I think you can even get to the heart of what pornography is about, and that is using people, not caring for them, and sex being all about me and not about care for you. You can talk about that and not even talk about pornography, but you're really talking about pornography. When they get older, we can talk about the internet and what's there. But I do think you can get to the heart of what the problem is on the internet without even, you know, talking about images and everything else, videos.
Yeah, I think, and I don't know the exact age, the specifics, that's going to vary some from child to child, but I do think, and as Eric said, it's very much an ongoing conversation we have with our kids about sex as they grow up. But it's not even just pornography, it's just the immodesty and how sexual images just surround us in our culture. So it may not be something on the internet, it may be in the checkout line at the grocery store. But that's an opportunity to have a conversation. I remember hearing Joe Novenson. Some of you may know that name. He's a retired pastor now, but he was a PCA pastor for a long time in Tennessee. And he told the story one time of, I don't remember what age his boys were, but I think they were still preteen. But he goes into a grocery store, and there's like a life-size cardboard cutout of a woman in a bikini, like to sell beer, you know, or something. And he goes up and puts his arm around the cardboard cutout. Well, and he says to his boys, he's like, I want you to know, this is somebody's daughter. You know, this is somebody's sister. Today, this might be somebody's mother. Okay? So she has put herself out here like this, but you need to understand, this is a real person, and you need to view her that way. And so he just kind of sees that moment in a real graphic way to make that point to his boys. And I'm sure it's a lesson they remembered, you know. So, and I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm saying we're constantly confronted with these kind of images, and those are always, unless you go live in a cave, your kids are going to be exposed to sexual images. I mean, Eric talked about this, you know, just you click on a TV, you can't watch a football game, you know, without being bombarded with this kind of stuff. So those are all opportunities to talk with our kids about sexual issues, even if you're not getting, you know, even if you're not to the age yet, we're going to get into all the details. There are opportunities to talk about how to view people of the opposite sex and what's appropriate and what's not. You know, at some point it may be, you know, this is why we're not letting you have a TV or a computer in your room all by yourself, you know, because they're, you know, it's dangerous. And here's why it's dangerous. And you're having that conversation, you're explaining that. So I think there are lots of ways as your kids grow up that you can kind of have those conversations. It doesn't have to be all at once. But I would also check in with your kids regularly to even kind of test and see what they know, because there's a really good chance that your kids are going to pick up something from other kids. I mean, even apart from what they might pick up, say, on TV or music or whatever, but just talk that other kids are going to have about these kind of things. And so I think it's really good to kind of test those waters from time to time and kind of see what your kid knows and kind of where they are. And I would say, you know, Claire asked about an age. I would say it'd be better to talk about it too early than too late. And so it's better to be ahead of the curve and give your kid more information than they really wanted or needed. And some of it might sail over their heads, but that you're better off that way. And also I know from talking to a lot of you as parents, you know, things that I've preached, you know, where I'll talk about sex and kids will come home and say, "Mom and Dad, what's sex? You know, the pastor was talking about." Well, okay, I've done you a favor, okay, because I've got that conversation started for you.
Just give them your phone number.
And the good, right. And the good thing is, then your kids are going to know too. Okay, first, church is a place where they talk about sex. Okay, yeah. That's really good, because when you talk about, Eric, you know, counseling with people who didn't have any kind of conversation, they may not have had it in their church either. Now, churches are a lot better today than they were a generation ago, or two generations ago, talking about sex and sexual issues. So, you know, it'd be rare, I think, today for a kid to grow up in a good church and not hear something about God's design for sexuality. But they need to know church is a place where you talk about these things, and mom and dad are people that I talk to about these things, that mom and dad are not embarrassed by that conversation. Mom and dad want to have those conversations with me. You know, there's open lines of communication here, so they know that you're a trustworthy source of information. Because your kids, even if it's not an illicit desire, they're going to have curiosity. And so you want to be the one as the parent who is sating that curiosity. So they're not going to friends or you know, heaven help us if they Google something. You know, that you're the one who can kind of be that source of information for them.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with how parents design?
I am, yeah.
He works with convicted sex offenders and has a church where they're welcome, repentant, you know, they, anyway, it's a really neat story, but he did but the biggest thing I took away from that whole weekend was, in terms of raising children, don't be shocked. Like, don't let on that you're horrified by what your child has asked. And we really took that part of being. When they were just two, I started introducing, just so you know, when I started introducing and pointing out things to her, kind of similar to the cutout, and we passed a Victoria's Secret huge picture one day in the Galleria with a strategically placed present, and I pointed out to her, I said, "What do you think about that?" She said, "I think it's a good thing she's got that present." Right here, and I'm going to watch you delete that.
That's awesome.
So she's, you know, that's pretty impressive, but hopefully
somebody, if red flags go up, we've actually had a situation at school where red flags went up, and you know, so I think that's important too, teach them to be looking out for other members of their community, because kids are going to talk to kids sometimes before they'll talk to another adult.
That's really good.
There's it's an amazing ministry in Louisville, started about, I don't know, 6 or 8 years ago maybe now, called Scarlet Hope. And it was a young lady at this church, the Lord just convicted her that, you know, there has to be some kind of an outreach to sex workers. And so she prayed about it and got some other ladies together, and they stormed. They walked into a sex club in Louisville and just sat down. And through that, just talking to the workers there, to the dancers, developed these relationships. And the guy who owned the club said, "What do you guys do here?" And she told him. And of course, that had never happened before. And she said, "I would like to bring home cooked meals to these girls. So if you have a problem with that?" And she said, "So every week, these ladies from the church would bring home cooked meals and develop relationships with the girls in this club. And through that, this ministry grew and blossomed, and it's now this is phenomenal." I'm sure there's more than just that, but there's not that many in the United States. And it's called Scarlet Hope, and they now have girls who have come out, women who have come out, and now live at home. They're teaching them skills, basic skills, homemaking kinds of skills. They started a bakery. They have a little bit of time, and they sell bakeries there. And it's just a phenomenal ministry. It's called Scarlet Hope. And you can Google it and hear the stories, and it's very much right in line with what we're talking about here as far as the backgrounds of these women.
Yep.
And it's just an amazing ministry and the courage that this young lady showed to start this is just phenomenal. But anyway.
Yeah, that's a great story. And you're actually being offensive in terms of transforming the culture. Anything else you want to ask or add?
I was just going to say, as a parent, our son is 2.5, so he knows what an iPhone is, but it definitely raises my awareness thinking about how easy it is to even accidentally stumble
into sure. Yeah.
Pornography. I think one of the areas that I'm thinking about a lot today is social networking and the prevalence that the porn industry has and how few qualms those companies really have about that type of thing on their platform. They're basically bartering in human attention, and porn being what it is, it does tend to capture attention like a few other things. So it's technically very profitable for these companies to allow that, if not actually support it. Their policies on explicit material are incredibly lax.
Yeah.
They rely on self-reported stuff and their users to self-police. That's about it. So it's pretty concerning. But yeah, that poses a substantial risk considering I might have an Instagram account on my phone. My son could access my phone and my account without any barriers.
Yeah.
And get us all into things that I would never want to see.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, Covenant Eyes has been great. They really have revolutionized the filtering market. Because what they do now is like a screenshot of your whole phone. So it used to be just the internet app itself was the only thing that was monitored. But now, because of the technology, you can get on the internet with any app, basically. So you can actually monitor. If it's on the screen itself, it will get captured. Just huge. They've just changed that just the last year or two.
Yeah, full disclosure, I actually work.
Well, I didn't know that. That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah.
He was spying on us.
Gave you guys a great commercial tonight. Anything else?
One final thing I want to mention is thinking and praying about doing something with men here in the church, where we kind of regularly get together and talk about our fight for sexual purity. If anybody's interested in doing that, I've got a sheet of paper right here. Feel free to put your name or contact info. I have some business cards right here with an email address that you can email me if you want to talk more about any of this stuff or even mention interest in a group like that. We're going to pray. Can I pray?
Yeah, please.
Father, we're grateful for Lord Jesus Christ, and He really has come to defeat the power of evil. We're grateful that He has come to break the back of the serpent. So, Father, all the evil that we see in our world, it's the last gasp of a dying being. I pray, Father, You give us great hope and encouragement as we go, that the power of the gospel really is bigger than the sin in our own life. It's bigger than the sin in the world. And that because the Lord Jesus is who Your word says He is, He really is our King and our Lord. He has come to demolish and destroy the work of evil in our own lives and the lives of the people around us. I pray, Father, as we go, You renew in us the sense of our gospel hope and our gospel faith, and that we're very sure of the work of Your Spirit. No matter how fierce and intense the battle and the fight gets, we're sure that You really have begun a good work in us, and You're going to see that work through to completion all the way to the end. Father, would You encourage us as we go? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.